another, that it's another year on earth or in heaven. So we don't know what the Lord has planned for us this year, but we know that we can trust him wherever we are. So just a few announcements. We're going to move Wednesday's Bible study to resume on next Wednesday rather than this Wednesday. We've got some illness with, I've been fighting a cold for 2 weeks, Kevin's sick, and Janet has had some illness in her family, so I think we'll go to January 10th to resume. But we do have a handout sheet at the back, so we are continuing the study on people in the Bible and what we can learn from them, and so our next Bible study will be looking at Rahab. So I actually got the handout sheet and printed it last night, and there's lots of work for us to do on this handout sheet. So take your handout sheet, and now you've got a week and a half to get that done instead of just a few days. Continue to pray for God's leading in our search for a pastor. Also, keep in prayer Karen Bryant and John Naduck, who both have had knee surgeries and are recovering at home. And also keep in prayer Ann Jane, Carol, and Julia, who are traveling to visit family in Africa. So they, I believe, are actually traveling today. So keep them in prayer. Carol does the constant contact communication that gets sent out. And I'm technically challenged, so we won't have a constant contact communication for the next 2 weeks. So just don't be surprised when you don't get one, but she will resume doing it when she gets back from the trip. The 2024 year offering envelopes are available at the back of the church, so please pick up your box as you go out today. And if you don't have a box and would like one, just let me know. Our speaker for next week will be Reverend Jamie Tiffin, coming from Chatham. And today we're really thrilled to have Reverend Brian Horbin with us. We just spoke in the prayer room about the fact that he spoke the very first Sunday of 2023, and we have him back to preach today for the very last Sunday of 2023. So we're really happy to have him here today. So let's just go to God in prayer at this time. God, our Father, we thank you so much that you are here with us. Wherever we meet or gather, no matter how many people, where two or three is what your word says, where we're gathered together, you are here in our midst. So we thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for the ability to come and worship today on this last Sunday of the year. And Lord, we don't know what to anticipate for next year as we continue our pastoral search. But Lord, you have a plan, and we just pray for your leading and your guidance. Lord, bring the person you want here in your timing alone. Lord, we thank you for each person that serves and attends here in our congregation, our church family. And we thank you that we can come and worship you, and that your word is preached, and that we can learn and study together on Wednesday nights. And Lord, we just pray that you will continue to help us to grow in our faith, in our knowledge of you, in our knowledge of your word. And Lord, just continue to keep us as one body that's unified together as we continue our search for a pastor. Lord, I just thank you for the concerns and health concerns within our congregation. I pray for those that are sick, battling illness. Lord, I pray for Karen and for John that are both recovering from knee surgery, and I just pray that the people that are helping them with getting the mobility back in those knees will be a blessing, and that they will be feeling better in the near future. Lord, I just pray for Ann Jane and Julia and Carol as they travel to visit family, and I just pray that you will give this time away a blessing for them, and we just pray for their safety as they travel and as they spend time in Africa. Lord, I just pray your protection around them. Lord, we just thank you for this community that our church is in. We pray for people that are in our community that don't know you. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to help families for Christmas and to help families with food at this time of the year. And Lord, we just pray that your blessing will be upon each person that contacts us to use the food bank. Lord, we just pray that the daily bread that we include with their box of food is something that they will look at, and that your word will touch some people that may not have otherwise ever had the opportunity to even look at your word or read anything that's a message from you. So, Lord, we just pray that you will continue to bless this ministry as well as the breakfast club on Wednesday at the school. Lord, we just pray that as Ashish and helpers from our church work and feed the children waffles, that physical gift to the children will touch their lives, and words of truth and just that love in action will speak to the kids and show them Jesus' love. So, Lord, we just thank you for that ministry as well. Lord, I just pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. Lord, we just pray that you will bring godly leaders into place, and or turn hearts of leaders that don't know you as their Savior. Lord, we just know that this country was known for being a Christian country, and Lord, we just don't always see that anymore. So, Lord, we pray that you will change the hearts of our leaders. Lord, we also pray for the world and the countries in our world that are having war and turmoil. We've seen famine, all sorts of climate change issues all over the world. And Lord, there's signs that you could be returning soon. So Lord, we just pray that that you will provide for people that are facing these situations, that you would bring peace to countries that are fighting for no valid reason. Lord, we just pray that you would change hearts and change our world. We just pray for your hand to intervene. Lord, we know that you're in control, but it just breaks our hearts what we see happening in our world. So Lord, just help us to be witnesses for you in the area and the places that we have impact. And Lord, we just pray for overall impact in our world through your work. We pray for our missionaries that are working in different parts of the world. And Lord, we just pray for the Susies as they minister, and for the Kwaks as they serve you in ministry. And Lord, we just pray that you will impact them, encourage them, and help them to see the value in their work and in the areas that they serve. So, Lord, as we continue in our service, we just thank you for your presence again. We ask that your spirit be felt in the remainder of our service. And, Lord, we just ask that you'll bless our time together. I pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Job chapter 14. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's probably one in the pew there. I'm using the English Standard Version today. Good to be with you. And sorry that you're stuck with me at both ends of the year. So anyway, thankfully you didn't have me all the year through, just the beginning of the end. So I kind of want to wrap up this year. It's always good for us to have like a New Year's Eve, New Year's Day type of thing, to have this idea of a fresh start. And I've entitled this message, Picking Up the Scent. And Job's an interesting book. If you've done any reading the book of Job, you'll know that the thing about Scripture you need to understand is that everything stated in Scripture is truthfully stated. Not everything is the truth. Now, don't throw a rock at me. It means sometimes people say stuff that's not correct, but it's recorded in Scripture because they said it. So it's correct in the sense that they recorded it. So Job said a number of things. A lot of stuff he said was very good in the book of Job. Some of it was not very good. He had a misunderstanding of God. If you get to the end of the book of Job, you know that God corrects Job on things that he did not say correctly. But he gets it right a few times, and this is one of them in Job chapter 14, verse 7 to 9. Let me tell you a story first about this whole idea. I want us to be thinking this morning about picking up the scent of, and we're going to talk here particularly about water, and water as it relates to the person of the Holy Spirit. There's different metaphors in the Bible for the Holy Spirit: oil, fire, wind, water. Okay, so we're going to talk about water as a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. But I want you to be thinking about how the Holy Spirit can be more active in our lives in 2024. What would that look like if the Holy Spirit was more active in my life in 2024? Let me tell you a story. There was a group of business people rushing through an airport, trying to make a connection to their flight to get going. It was on a Friday. It was a late Friday afternoon. And they hustled and bustled their way. And while they were going through the concourse, there was a lady with a fruit stand, fruit and vegetable stand. And they got, as they were hurrying through, they brushed her table and knocked a bunch of the fruit and vegetables off the table as they were making their way. And they kept going. And the one man, we'll call him Bob, he stopped and he realized and he looked back and he saw all this fruit and stuff had tumbled off the table. And the lady who was the proprietor of the stand, she was trying to pick it up type of thing. And the rest of the people just carried on. He went back and he could hear his friends. Come on, we're going to be late for this. We're not going to make this flight. You've got to hurry type of thing. He says, go on without me. I'll catch up. So he went and he got on his hands and knees. And he started to gather the fruits. And when he looked at the woman, he saw her kind of sobbing quietly. She was trying to grope around for the fruit and he realized that she was blind. And so he finished, he gathered up all the fruit. No, there were other people that were, you know, in a hurry in this airport. No one stopped to help this lady pick up the fruit on her stand. But he got it all, and he rearranged it in proper order on the table. He noticed some of it had kind of bruised and stuff like that. And he saw the woman kind of weeping. He says, it's okay, I got it all here. And then he reached his pocket, took his wallet out, and said, here's enough money to cover the fruit that was damaged. Type of thing. I'm very sorry about this happening. And then she said, can I ask you a question? He said, yes. She said, are you Jesus? And so this man said, I'm definitely not. I'm Bob. She goes, the reason I asked is because when this happened and the fruit tumbled down, this is my livelihood. And I just prayed and I said, Jesus, please come and help me put this table back together. She goes, and there you were gathering this fruit up. And it really hit the guy. He goes, then she wasn't the only one crying. He goes, then I was fighting tears myself. And so he thanked her for that comment and gave her the money. And then he hurried off to where his flight was, which he had missed. And so his friends had gotten on the plane. They left. He missed the flight. It was late on a Friday afternoon. There was no other flights out that night. So he had to take a hotel and fly out the next day. His story was that, this is a true story. He went to his hotel room. He spent the evening just thinking about that woman's statement. He thought, that was worth missing this flight. He said, and he asked the question, when's the last time anyone mistook you for Jesus? As Christians, as people that say that we're people of faith, that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be mistaken for Jesus. I'm not talking about, I would have to go in the woods for a year to grow a beard like the ones we see depicted of Jesus. Okay, so I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the character of our Savior. When was the last time someone mistook you for him? Think about that. Job chapter 14. We'll read verses 7 to 9. Job is kind of giving a little monologue here. And he's talking in chapter 14 about the fact that, you know, when someone dies, like, that's it. I mean, this is what he says. There's no hope for the person. You know, while you're living, live it up. Because if not, when you're dead, you're dead. He said that in verse 2. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. So he's talking about death here. He goes, however, verse 7, there is hope for a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its roots grow old in the earth, and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water, it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. Wow. A lot can happen at just the scent of water. What looks like it's dead and lifeless can come to life at just the scent of water. I was in Israel in 1998. The bottom half of Israel is very arid, gets about parts of it, only about a half an inch of rainfall a year. And so it looks like, depending on what time of year, most of the time you're driving through, it just looks like a desert. Like it's just like brown and dirt and dusty. Well, I was there in late January. I remember we were driving through, and that's exactly what it looked like. But our guide said, sometimes you get this overnight flash rain thing. And it just comes down in torrents, and there's like shallow ditches they call wadis, W-A-D-I. and these wadis fill up with water. Literally overnight, you get them the next morning, and there's like crocuses that have sprouted through the soil. And he says, and in a couple days, it's green. It's lush and green. He says, it's amazing. It looks like, if you'd been here a week ago, it looks like a desert, and a flash flood, just like that, it's all green again. So he says, so Job said, a tree that's dead, it's just got a stump there, looks like nothing's happening, there's no life there, move along, nothing to see here. At the hint or the scent of water, it can bud and bring forth fruit. The amplified version of that verse in verse 9 says, where it says, at the scent of water it will bud. The amplified version says, yet through the scent and breathing of water. Gives you a notion that there's this water is bringing life to this stump, okay? A scent can mean a lot to a person, depending on, you know, we have different things that mean something to us when it's a scent or an aroma of things, okay? So my family, for years when we've lived in Wallaceburg, there's the largest fair in southwestern Ontario is the Brigden Fair. It's a little two-bit town, Brigden. I mean, you blink and you miss it type of thing. But on Thanksgiving weekend every year, they have a four-day fair, and it's well attended. There's 150,000 people come here. Like, Brigden's a town of, what's Brigden? Like, 500 people, if it's that. Okay, but there's something about the Brigden Fair that people come, and it's just a great thing. But COVID shut down the Brigden Fair. The Brigden Fair is like 174 years old or something, and they've never not had a fair except in 2020, 2021. They didn't have the fair. I'm not even sure about 2022, but may have had a modified version. But certainly 20 and 21, no fair, okay? And so our family was really missing the Brigden Fair. Like, we would go there. Usually Friday afternoon was our routine because that was homeschool day. We'd go there, and there was cheaper rates for the midway and stuff like that. And we'd spend the day there. And crowds were less on Friday afternoon, but then it got busier as the weekend went on. But anyway, we went back to the Brigden Fair this year. Now, we went on Saturday because that was the day that we were able to go. And the crowds were immense. It was wonderful. And you know something? It was the scent of the midway. It brought me back to other years where we go when my children were younger, and we had so many hours of fun on the rides and going to the cattle barn, the sheep barn, and meeting people you know and this type of thing. It was wonderful. But the smell of the greasy French fries and the, you know, the corn dog and the, you know, the which is, you might say, didn't it kind of give you indigestion? It's a smell I love. It reminds me of the Brigden Fair. There's something about certain scents. Ask my wife about Polo cologne. Now, if any of you were wearing Polo cologne, even if my wife was blocked up with a worse cold, she'd track you down like a dead dog. She can find Polo cologne in a crowd. I've been in malls before where she'll say, stop, somebody here is wearing Polo cologne. There's 150 people. What are you talking about? It's a cologne she likes. I have a bottle of, it's about that big, of Polo cologne that my wife gave me when we were dating, and we've been married 33 years. I've had that. You might think, is the thing rancid by now? No, it's not. It doesn't go bad. But I've only used about a third of the bottle in about 36 years. Here's why, because I'm a husband, so I get myself in trouble. I come home late for work and don't call ahead of time, so supper's cold, or, you know, or I forget our anniversary or something like that. But, you know, a couple drops of Polo cologne, and all of a sudden my wife is in another parallel universe. She's forgotten all about my sins, and she's transported to this other world, and I'm like American Gigolo with this cologne. And so Job says, when a person dies, that's it. Sorry about your luck. But a tree stump, even though it's died and there's nothing going on, if there's even a scent of water, we hold it here. We got a new lease on life. That's what I like about a new year. Because it's like, oh man, I didn't get to my goals in 2023. I thought I was going to visit more people. I thought, for me as a pastor, I keep stats for everything. I look and think, oh, I didn't make as many phone calls, or I didn't make as many pastoral visits as I wanted, or I didn't do this or that. And something, but I think, okay, well, the calendar's going to flip over. I got a fresh start. I can't wait to get a fresh start. And that's kind of what revival is. That's what a refreshing is. God can do this in our Christian life at any point in our Christian life, whether we've been a believer a short time or a believer a long time. God can do a great work. And we just say, you know something, Lord, I know I haven't been all that I should have been up to this point, but I want to start fresh today. And that's what Job's saying about this tree stump. There's actually a word, there's a meteorological term for the scent of water. Water doesn't, in and of itself, does not have a scent to it. It's colorless and odorless, okay? Kind of like natural gas, but we put a scent to it so you know it. But anyway, the term is petrichor. How many have heard of that term, petrichor? Okay. It means a pleasant smell that frequently accompanies the first rain after a long period of hot, dry weather. Remember in the summer, it hasn't rained for a while. You're kind of happy about it because you haven't had to cut your grass. But then again, your grass looks brown like all your neighbors. And then, you know, the forecast is there's maybe a thunder shower today. And just as it's beginning, first few drops, there's a smell. You remember? Think about that. It's a hot summer day, humid. There's a smell in the air. And it's because of the water itself isn't the smell. It's the bacteria and the dirt particles and stuff that latch on the water droplets. And that's what gives you, and your olfactory sense has picked that up. So that's what petrichor is. It's this pleasant smell that frequently accompanies the first rain after a long period of hot, dry weather. We all need some petrichor in our spiritual life. I don't care how long we've been walking with God. I don't care how many times we've read through the Bible, how good our prayer life is, how many services we've attended in the last year. We all could use a little more petrichor. So this refreshing, this just the beginning, the birth pangs of something good about to happen, like rain coming, you know. I remember hearing a story about a man who's a minister in West Texas. This happened a number of years ago. And they had a terrible drought, as they've often had in West Texas. And so he lived in a neighborhood where there weren't too many Christian people. And he was praying about this, and he was saying, God, I just want to reach my neighbors. And he said, I know everyone's angry about the fact that we have any rain. I'm praying, Lord, you'd bring rain. And so as he was praying about this, God said to him, I want you to, when you get ready in the morning and you go to your car, in full view of your other neighbors who are also getting ready and going to their car for work in the morning, I want you with your briefcase in one hand to have an umbrella in the other. And at first this minister was like, I'm not doing that. Like, we haven't even seen a cloud in weeks. You know, I'm not doing that. That's ridiculous. I'm going to be the laughing stock. As it is, my neighbors think I'm a kook because I go to church and believe in God. You know, they're going to think I'm a kook if I got this umbrella. But after all, of course, you know how it is. You don't win any arguments with God because you and I don't know more about God, even though sometimes we think we do. So then he succumbed to that and said, okay, Lord, I'm just going to put this on the altar. So he started, of course, the first day, his neighbor goes, hey, what are you doing with the umbrella? He goes, rain's in the forecast. There wasn't, except in the faith forecast. And so his neighbor says, oh, wow, you really are a kook. I mean, I thought you were a kook before, but I mean, sheesh, you've taken this a little further along than I even thought myself. He says, there's no rain up there. Take a look. It's all blue sky. It has been for quite a few days and even a few weeks. There's no rain. Day after day, he did this. His neighbor's like, oh, there he is there with his, Ken, I think it was the guy's name. There's Ken with his umbrella because it's going to rain. We all know it's going to rain. And one day it did. It just, I don't know how many days he did this. I don't even know, maybe it was a few weeks. But one day he went and before the day was over, it had rained, and he got home from work the same time his neighbor did. His neighbor was like with briefcase, like running the house, and Ken's there walking slowly up to his front door with his umbrella because rain came. I want to look at a few other verses that talk about rain as a refreshing and as the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some of these are from the book of Isaiah, so we're going to look at there. I'm going to start with Psalm 126. You can turn with me if you want, or you can just listen as I read them. Psalm 126 is an interesting psalm. It's in a group of songs, 15 of them, called the Songs of Ascents, that were sung on three times a year when Jews went to the temple for the three feasts that they had to go to the temple for. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, two in the spring, one in the fall. And they sang these 15 songs on the road that led up to Jerusalem, which was an ascending road, which is why it's called the Songs of Ascents. There was also 15 steps in the temple. They would sing one song in each step of the temple at these feasts. Here's Psalm 126, which is about in the middle of the Songs of Ascents. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. He's talking about when they came back from captivity in Babylon. He said, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev, or streams in the south part of Israel, where they hardly ever get rain. Restore our fortunes like you would if you brought a flash flood and filled those wadis with rainwater and the crocuses started to bloom overnight. Do that for us, Lord. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. When we cry out to God, the psalmist there is saying, I was crying out for souls, I was crying out for deliverance, I was crying out for a move of God, and I didn't see it. And then it says, but those who sow in tears will reap with joy. It's going to come like a stream in the south. When, do you remember the big revival that happened in 1995 in Pensacola, Florida? How many remember that? No one remembers that? Huge outpouring. Big Assemblies of God church in Pensacola, Florida. It was one of those typical large American mega churches that has a lot of activity, a lot of leaves and no fig on the tree, that type of thing. So it was a busy church, ran services, things throughout the week, but they were a mile wide and an inch deep. I know because I have a nephew that trained in Pensacola. He's a doctor. This is Corey or Rory. And he said he didn't go to that church. He went to another church. He said people there all think they're Christians because they go to church, but they have no relation with God, really. It's just sort of a cultural thing. Anyway, so this church, there was a pastor there. His name was John Kilpatrick. And Kilpatrick was discouraged about the fate of the church and the state of the church, and that we were going nowhere. He was making a good salary. Money was coming in. Pews were filled. But people were just not interested in God. There was no refreshing from the Holy Spirit. He started to pray. He would go in the sanctuary at night when no one was around, and he'd lay on the front pew, and he would just cry to God, God, I can't do this anymore. I don't want to be the pastor here anymore. We need a move of God. We're just going through the motions. And he would do this week after week and month after month. And it got to the point he saw no visible results. People came in, offering was as good as it was last Sunday, pews were filled, attendance just as good as it was last Sunday, but people weren't moved. There was no real spiritual growth. And Kilpatrick was really discouraged by this, and he told his wife, he goes, I'm quitting. I can't do this anymore. And it came to Father's Day, 1995. And the days leading up to Father's Day, he thought, I just don't have it in me. I'm just no. So he called on a friend of his. Can't think of the guy's name. He was an evangelist. He said, "Look, can you just fill the pulpit for me on Father's Day? I'll be in the church service. I'll be there that day. But I got nothing. I'm empty and I'm discouraged. I have nothing for Father's Day. So would you just fill the pulpit for me? I'll be there. But I've been praying and nothing's happened." So they got there, and this man Steve was his first name. I can't think of his last name. But anyway, Steve preached this sermon. I don't even know what he preached on. But Kilpatrick sensed something happening. What he sensed was a scent of water. He sensed a distilling of the Holy Spirit that had not been there previous months, but had sort of come over the congregation. And Kilpatrick, where he was sitting in the front pew, recognized there's something different. I don't know that it's necessarily what this Pastor Steve has said in his message, but somehow God has ignited it, and something's happening here. And he made his way to the pulpit at the end of Steve's message. He said at that point his legs gave way. He could barely walk. He said the heaviness of the Holy Spirit was so present. He got up and held both sides of the chancel and said, "It's here." And people were looking at him like, "What's here?" He says, "I've been praying for months for this. The Lord has come here. Says you need to come forward and surrender your heart to Christ and come to repent of your sins and tell God you're going to be His vessel." And this stuff. He said something to that effect. People came forward. There was about 1,200 people in the church that day. 1,000 people came forward for the altar call. The other 200, Kilpatrick's words were, I heard this from his own mouth because I heard him speak in Sarnia a number of years ago. He said, they were dead on arrival. We never saw those people ever again. They stayed in their seats. They didn't come forward. When the service ended, they left. and we never saw them again. They left the church. I don't know where they went. But those other 1,000 people, they came forward at the altar. They were sprayed all over the place. He said, we had an evening service. We had to kind of shoo people out of there. They laid there crying out to God for hours on Father's Day. People burnt roasts and, you know, scuttled their Father's Day plans because they couldn't leave the presence of God. You know, when there's this refreshing, we're going to know it. But we need to understand, like so Kilpatrick said, the thing was, there was nothing, and all of a sudden it happened. You know, someone who tends an orchard, and they have those, when I was a kid, I used to pick apples at Clink's Orchard on Talbot, or old, what is it, North Talbot Road. And we used to climb the trees, pick the apples. Nowadays, they have dwarf trees in orchards, right? And so these trees will get very heavy with fruit. And what happens after a while, they'll split. And what a good farmer, apple farmer, what he'll do is he'll cut the tree down to the stump and he'll graft a sapling to the stump. Instead of planting the sapling on its own, he'll graft it to the stump. He'll get the fruit way quicker when he grafts it to the stump that's still remaining than if he just started fresh. A scent or a hint of water, that's what will do it. Let's go over to Isaiah 41 for a minute. There's lots of verses in Isaiah 40, in the 40s. So the book of Isaiah is your mini Bible. It has 66 books. The first 39 books of Isaiah represent the Old Testament, just like there's 39 books of the Old Testament. And the final 27 chapters of Isaiah represent the New Testament, because there is a break there starting at verse chapter 40. It talks about John the Baptist. It prophesies about him. And anyway, so the chapters of 40 to 55, in particular the servant songs of Isaiah, all talk very overtly about Jesus. Isaiah 41, verse 17 to 20. Listen to what it says there. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. There's that metaphor again of the arid desert-like conditions of Israel. Looks like nothing's happening, but below the surface, if just a little bit of water showed up, a whole bunch of growth is going to happen. So he describes the poor, needy, they need water, they're parched. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. He has not forsaken the church. Sometimes we think with the ambassador, we've gone how long now with no pastor? I think God's forgotten about us. God hasn't forgotten about you. This is an important lampstand that needs to stay lit and keep working until Jesus comes. And, God, and Don and I were praying before the service. God's got a plan. And, you know, we think, well, can you hurry up with plan, God? You know, sometimes we think that way. But you know something? God's plan is perfect. Ours isn't. And God's at work. Even when we seem to think he's not at work, God's at work, you know? I don't know how many of you watch corn grow. I don't. It's like watching paint dry. You know, so it's too slow. But, you know, I go running in my community and I see fields in the spring and it's just a bunch of muddy ground. And I see, then a week or so later it's dried up. I see a combine out there, whatever, or not a combine, but a tractor. And they're tilling and they're planting. A few days, week later, see nothing. Oh, suddenly there's some green sprout. As the summer goes on, the stalk gets, what is it, knee-high by the 4th of July. Hey, the corn's coming along really well. And then I see in October there, late October, they're taking the corn off. Like, how did this happen? It was nothing just a few months ago. A lot of times, growth is not something you see happen unless you're watching bamboo grow, but usually stuff doesn't grow that fast. He says here, I'll make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Verse 19, I'll put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, the myrtle, and the olive. These are flourishing trees. I will set in the desert the cypress, the plane, and the pine together, that they may see and know, may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created. That's a really important line. If you don't hear anything else I've said today or what I'm about to say after this, I want you to get that. That we may consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this. He says, I'm not going to let the poor go thirsty forever. They're going to be satisfied. I'm not going to let the dry ground be parched and withered and have a crop failure. I'm going to bring refreshing. I'm going to bring rains in their season. And I'm going to bring forth an abundant crop. And you're going to know only God could have done this. There was no rain in the forecast. Only God could have done this. You know, that's an exciting place. It's a hard place to be because it takes a lot of faith. But it's an exciting place to be to say, you know something? I've exhausted every means I can to make this thing work, to have this problem solved, to have this marriage restored, to have this health situation remedied. I don't know where else I can turn. God's in a perfect position to say, good, now you won't be able to point to any other source but me for this. I've been visiting a lady in Chatham Hospital in the last early November. I found a lady in my church who's best friends. This woman's in her early 50s, and a lady in my church in the early 50s, they've been childhood friends. Said, Brian, I need you to pray for my friend Heather. She's in the Chatham Hospital. She had this surgery. It was a hernia surgery. Her surgery went well, but then right after that, her organs started to shut down, and her bowel slid into where the hernia was, and it, 3 feet of her small intestine died. They had to remove it. She got septic, so she was dying. She had sepsis, her organs shut down. She was dying. Said, please pray that God does something. They're not church-going people at all. So I started to pray, and then I messaged this one of my church back. I said, do you think they'd be open for a visit? And she goes, well, I can't. So I just showed up at the hospital. I don't even know this lady. I show up. I go to the visiting. She was in ICU. I couldn't go in there. So I went in the waiting room, and it turns out I recognized her husband. He played floor hockey with a group of guys at our church some years back, and he recognized me right away. So God gave me a connection right away. He was there with his daughter. They both had kind of long faces. You can tell they'd been crying. While I was in there, the doctor came in and basically zero bedside manner, this doctor. She said, I'm going to just tell it to you straight. There's no hope for this woman. She needs to be moved to a Windsor hospital where they have better care. If we move her, she won't make the trip. She's going to die. She goes, we're doing all we can. I got a team in there right now. But it's not a very good situation. So she was very blunt about it. She left the room. I thought, well, she could handle that a little better. But anyway, so I prayed with them. I wasn't allowed to go in, but I had prayed on my way there, and God gave me a word from the Lord for this woman. The word from the Lord was Mark 16. These signs shall accompany those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So I was thinking, I just want to go in there and obey what God's word says. But I wasn't allowed to go in there because this is on a Tuesday. November 7th, I think. It's Tuesday. Anyway, so I wasn't allowed to go in there because this medical team was in there and I had another appointment, so I had to leave. So I went back on Remembrance Day. So I'm chaplain of our legions. I did remembrance stuff in the morning. In the afternoon, I thought, I'm going back there. So I went back there, and this time I was allowed to go in there. I had to wait, though. Doctor was in there saying to the husband, because I overheard it, here's the deal. We've done all we can. We need to make a decision here. She's not going to get better. You need to make a decision to take her off life support. So he says, we'll do it tomorrow. I'm going to call my son and daughter. I've got a couple of the family members that need to come here. We'll do it tomorrow. So the doctor leaves. I went in there, and he says, I don't know if you heard. I said, yeah. He goes, yeah, so we're going to make this decision. He goes, I'm okay with that. It's been a long week. We're tired. I guess it's time. And so I said, okay, well, I just really want to pray. I didn't say anything else. I just said, do you mind if I pray for Heather? No, not at all. So I reached over. She was completely like in a coma and too intubated, out of it. And I just laid my hands up and I prayed for her and I prayed for her to get well. I said, do you mind if I just pray for a miracle? No, whatever. So I prayed for that. They took her off life support the next day. That's November the 12th. And they said it might take a couple hours before she comes out of this coma. And then once she started to breathe on her own when they took the tube out. Her organs started to come back. They gave her dialysis. It kickstarted her kidneys. I'm shortening the story, but she came out of this, and I went back to see her about 3 weeks after that. I walked in her room. She says, for 6 weeks, I lost six weeks of my life. I don't even know what happened. I was completely out of it. I said, you're a miracle. She goes, I know it. She goes, I know that only God did this. I said, you're absolutely right. I said, I was going to tell you that. And I told her my story. Said, people in our church were praying for you. One touch from God. It looked as hopeless as it could get right to the 11th hour, and then God changed it. You know, someone once said, God is never late, but he's rarely early. You know, some of us like, wouldn't hurt to be early once in a while, but sometimes he is, but he rarely is. It makes you and I have to trust in God. I want to tell you one more story over here in the Old Testament. Remember our good friend Elijah the prophet? He was prophesying at a time when Israel was full of idolatry, particularly Baal worship. And the reason was because the king of Israel, his name was Ahab, he's a wicked man. The Bible says that no one sold themselves to do wickedness more than this guy up to that present time. He was the worst guy Israel had ever seen. Here he was, the king. And his wife was Jezebel, whose father was a king of the Sidonians, and he was a Baal worshiper, and so she was a Baal worshiper. And so since Ahab was like kind of a milk toasty, let his wife make all the decisions, he let her set up Baal idols all over the place. So she was running the show. So there's all this Baal worship going on in Israel. So God was going to judge the nation because of that. Pick it up there in 1 Kings 18. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send." Go show yourself to Ahab. Sorry, that's the first. I want to say verse 17. Verse 17, verse 1. Now Elisha the Tishbite said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And immediately a drought began. From the time he said that, and if we read chapter 17, he turns tail and splits the scene and leaves there, and there is not a drop of rain. And sure enough, it happens for 3.5 years, it doesn't rain in Israel. There's crop failure. There's all sorts of tough stuff. They have to move their cattle to places where there's a trickle in the stream left, and no, that's dried up. Now we've got to move. It was an awful time, and it was because of the judgment on the land because of Baal worship. Now chapter 18, after many days, it's about 3 years now, 3.5 years, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now it goes on there where how he, the prophet Obadiah, finds him, and so anyway, Elijah says, "The sun's not going to go down today before I have talked to Ahab and had a meeting with him. I'm going to tell him what God said. There's going to be rain at my word." 3.5 years have gone by. So it's interesting. In verse 41 of that chapter, after he meets with Ahab, earlier he'd met with Ahab, and Ahab says, "Oh, it's you, the troubler of Israel." And Elijah says, "I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. But God's going to bring rain on the earth, and because he's merciful." And so we pick this up at verse 41 of 1 Kings 18. So Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the rushing of rain." Now, I need to tell you that from a meteorological standpoint, if this was your AccuWeather forecast, there is no sound of rain whatsoever. There's no indication there's going to be any rain. At the time that Elijah said this to Ahab, there's not a cloud in the sky. It's hotter than blazes, like it's always been. The ground's parched and cracked. There's no sign of rain anywhere when he says this. Ahab went up to eat and drink. I don't think he went up to eat and drink because he believed there was actually rain. It was just an excuse for him to eat and drink. That's my opinion. So Ahab's up eating and drinking. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "Nothing." And he said, "Go again." 7 times he said this. And the 7th time he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." I can picture the servant saying this to Elijah. "Well, I've done it 7 times. I'm sweating like a horse because I had to run back and forth. And I mean, it was all blue sky. I mean, there is a cloud. I mean, I guess it's better than nothing, but trust me, we're not going to get no rain from that." I'm thinking that's what the servant thinks. But that's what Elijah was waiting for. The little cloud, the size of a man's hand, you know what that is? That's the scent of water. It's not the rain. It's the precursor to the rain. It's the petrichor. It's been hot and it's been dry, and then a few little drops down to trickle down, and there's that smell in the air like, we're going to get it. We're going to get a thunder shower here, and sure enough, a thunder shower comes. So a cloud the size of man's hand appears, and he said, "Go up, say to..." So the Lord said this. He said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He outran him. So, need to conclude this. When Jesus was raised from the dead, Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20 say that the power that raised Jesus from the dead was the Holy Spirit. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you who believe. So we have all the ingredients in this congregation if we belong to Jesus, if we're trusting in him. We're saying a new year's coming. We didn't see everything we wanted to see last year, but you know something? That was then, this is now, and God is with us and God is in us. We have all the ingredients for a spiritual petrichor, a few little droplets, because rain is coming. We need to prepare for this, and we need to be ushering it in with our faith and saying, God, I'm ready for this. And it starts with us personally. I always tell couples who are going to get married, when I do a session on spiritual things with them, I said, the best thing you do for your marriage is for you to grow yourself spiritually. You get in your Bible, you pray, you seek God on your own. And when you do that, there'll be a natural bridge to the two of you growing together as husband and wife spiritually and having God's blessing in your marriage. And so I would say that to you as a church, to us as a church, that you and I need to commit ourselves to growing ourselves spiritually. And what's going to happen is that's going to be the first droplets of this petrichor, and then it'll spread to the church, and it ushers in the environment where God can move in a powerful way. We sang it in a couple of those choruses that that Don and Pam led us in. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle way. And sometimes it's not gentle, but a lot of times it is. Tomorrow is the first day of a new year. I don't know about you. I want to go deeper and farther with God than I've been before. I've been a believer since November of 1982. So it's been over 40 years. So was 1982 your year as well? 82. So it was a good year for me. But I'll tell you something. I'm hungrier now than I've ever been for God. And I want God to make me hungry and thirsty. And I want to see a move of God before Jesus returns. I want to see churches filled, not like Pensacola where it was just filled and people were going through the motions and they did their own thing, but I mean filled with people who want to be there, hungry and thirsty for God, people that can't put their Bible down, that can't stand to be. When I was at, I'll tell you one more quick story, then we'll pray. When I was at the University of Windsor student back in the middle 80s, 83 to 86, I became a Christian in 1982, right? And I didn't know I was allowed to read the Bible until 1984. So I limped along to them. But once I found out I was allowed to read the Bible, I went to Cameron's Bible Bookstore on Tecumseh Road. I went and bought a hardcover New International Version Bible. I took it with me, put it in my briefcase, went to my biology lecture. Lecture was over, closed up my briefcase, went to the Letty Library. Actually, I was using the Assumption Library mostly, but the Letty Library. Opened my briefcase, took my Bible out, and started reading Genesis 1. And I read through the whole Bible in 2 months. I almost flunked out of the University of Windsor because I wasn't interested in my course anymore. I couldn't put this Bible down. I finished Revelation 22, and I thought, man, that was good. I think I'll do it again. I went back, and I read the whole Bible through in 2 more months in the second semester. I couldn't put this book down. I want to get to that place again. I want to be so hungry for the things of God, so thirsty for the water of the Holy Spirit, that I'm not going to settle for just the petrichor. I want it to start with that, but I want that to come so that it's like I want the gush and the rush and the dark clouds and the sound of a heavy rain. And I don't want it just for myself. I want it for the body of Christ. I pray this for my community. I pray this for this church. Let's pray that right now. Father, we're so thankful on this last day of 2023 that we can close out this old year and look ahead to this new year. Father, we want a refreshing. We want the waves of revival to ripple through our personal lives, but we want it to ripple through this church, Ambassador Baptist Church. God, there's an important assignment from heaven for this church to fulfill before Jesus comes. And we cannot manufacture this through man-made ideologies and theories. We absolutely must have the work of the Holy Spirit, the precious presence of the third person of the Trinity in our midst. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, you are alive in us, O God. We pray that you will raise us up to newness and freshness. Like those streams in the desert, Lord, would you restore our fortunes? Would you bless the church? Would you multiply us in your midst? Father, would you bring souls to the foot of the cross? Will you heal bodies? Will you restore marriages? Will you deliver lives? God, would you just show up and let people know that it was God that did this? We need a scent of water, and we need it now, Lord. We pray that you'll bring it. In Jesus' name, amen.